always an honor to be able to preach anywhere, especially on this day that means so much to so many of us. It's also good seeing Larry here for a while alone. And it's good to see Larry, but it's even better to see Lorraine. So it's good to have you back. And it's good to have my sister here from Myrtle Beach. Oh, well, from Florida. And I was tickled. I won't tell you who it was, but a very wise and clear-seeing person came up to me and gave me joy. Normally, when people meet my sister, I have to endure the barrage of them saying to me, I met your sister, and she's so attractive. It's like their expectations were set extremely low. But this wise person came up to me and said, I met your sister. I said, yeah, here she's here. And this wise person said, is she younger or older? By the way, she is younger, in case you need to know. Oh, it's good to have you here. It's good to have you. It's nice to be an older brother. It's even better to have an older brother, in whom we do, in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, that through the work of our protective older brother, the redeemer of our souls, the lover of our souls, the sustainer of our souls, may we give ear through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the Reformation. We're going to look at several passages, if you'll keep your scripture open in the insert, and then we'll turn to two or three. We do a lot of things on Sunday. We do a lot of activities. We have Sunday school. We have breakfast. We sing. We read. We laugh. We take up offering. We kneel. We do a lot of things. What's the most important thing we do on Sunday morning? It's a trick question. What's the most important thing that I do on Sunday morning? I preach. I am biased, not because it's my call. I'm biased because the Word tells me over and over that there is nothing more important than the preaching of the gospel. There's nothing more important. It is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is through the foolishness, this foolish act of preaching, that we're saved. In Romans 10, people quote often that if you believe on your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and voice it with your mouth, you shall be saved. But you can't get to that point unless you have heard, and you can't hear unless you had a preacher preach the word. Preaching is important. And that's what the Reformation is all about. This sermon today could not be any simpler. I'm going to tell you up front, and then we're going to tell you backing out of up front what it's all about. And what the Reformation is about is good preaching. Martin Luther brought Reformation because he was upset at the lack of preaching in the Roman Catholic Church, or in the Catholic Church of the day. Now, I'm just going to give you, this will sound academic for a few minutes, but then hopefully it will not be. If you're familiar with the Roman Catholic Church, how many sacraments do the Roman Catholic Church have? Does anyone know?
Seven.
They have seven sacraments. It's interesting, though, and I've heard and have had instructors that were Roman Catholic. In fact, my mentor at University of Virginia was a Jesuit priest, and most of them are Roman Catholic. And he would often say, as Roman Catholics would say, that our sacraments take you from cradle to grave. And they do. But Martin saw something was missing. And I'm not going to go through the list of the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. But there's something missing from their list. And it's so obvious to who we are, and it's so obvious to the Scripture. All Martin Luther did was say, where is preaching the Word of God in that list? Preaching the Word of God. We call the sacraments a means of grace. A means is simply that which through which we receive, a conduit. We receive grace. Where's preaching? So in a very simplistic way, you could say all the Reformation was a return to preaching. A return to hearing the Word of God in its simplicity taught. Nothing fancy. But why? Well, first of all, he had to tear down some things, and the thing he had to tear down was the sacramental system. Now, you say, well, we don't have sacraments, and I'm going to say, yes, we do. Our human mind, from the Garden of Eden until today, has a sacramentalist approach. We want to see, and now it's going to go from being academic sounding to almost silly sounding, and don't allow it to be so. Bear with me. We tend to see God like a vending machine. That's all the sacramentalism system does. It sees God as a vending machine. You go up to a vending machine and you do what? There's something you want, right? It's behind a glass cover. Everyone talks about how wonderful it was when Al was in the hospital and all that stuff. And how he came, was given his health and all that. And it was wonderful. You know what I remember when Al was in the hospital and one of the subsequent visits? I wound up paying about $12 for a burrito. Because I saw it. And in order to get what you want out of the vending machine, what do you need to do? You need to put in the proper coinage. And if you put in the proper coinage, what do you expect automatically? That which you put in the proper coinage for. There was this understanding that if we do the proper thing, if we put in the proper coin, God will respond properly for us. If we put in the coin of going to Mass, if we put in the coin of making pilgrimages, if we put in the coin of particular religious expressions, then we can expect to get that which we desire, and if it doesn't happen, we're going to be frustrated. Or we may feel guilty and put in more coins. Maybe the coins I put weren't good enough. Maybe that was bent. Maybe it was this or that. And then after a while, we try to rest God or the vending machine, and we'll shake it or kick it. Because, my God, I put the proper coinage in there and you're not giving me that which I'm supposed to receive. An automatic. The Latin is ex opere operato, which just means it's a vending machine. Put in the right coins, you get out what you want. Now you say, well, we don't believe that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We tend to do that. We just have different coins than the medieval church had. We don't make pilgrimages to Rome, but we'll often say, you know what, if you really want the Lord to bless you, you need to make sure you're obedient at these certain points. If you really want to really have the experience of life of Christ in your life, you need to come to this conference. If you really want Jesus to bless you, you need to send $58 to this particular address. If you really want Jesus to bless you, you need to read your scripture more. And by the way, I want you to read your scripture more, but it has nothing to do with putting the proper coin in the vending machine of grace. Well, what you need to do is walk an aisle. Well, no, that's not it. What you need to do is stay in your seat and say the sinner's prayer. No, that's not it. What you need to do is commit your life to a particular cause and burn out for Jesus. And all of this thinking, whether it's more elaborate like the medieval system or more crass like our system, is the tendency of the human heart to rebel against the simplicity of the preached word of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is toward the end of the Bible. Find Revelation and start backing up. 2 Peter. Peter was written by Peter. And Peter, as you remember, was that boisterous saint, that boisterous disciple that was present. He was one of the top three, and he saw things that others did not see. And one of the things that others did not see, he makes reference to in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 15, Peter writes as follows. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So he's talking about his letter, and he wants to return anyway. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What event is Peter making reference to? Transfiguration. At the transfiguration, Peter and the three that were closest to Jesus were there, and they saw what no one else saw. They saw Jesus Christ transfigured. They saw the representative of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, Moses and Elijah was there. And there was this glory. It would have made Cecil B. DeMille's creativity seem just pale. This was God as God was supposed to be. This was glorious. This was wonderful. It was so good. Peter said, let's just quit now and build some tabernacles and put down our tent stakes. This is so good. It can't get any more glorious than this. God in all his glory. Wouldn't you think that if God would just do that again, everyone would come to him? People would say, if you just find Noah's Ark, I'll believe. I know some people that will say that. If they find Noah's Ark, I will believe. I guarantee you, if Jesus and Moses and Elijah appeared in all their glory again, there might be some people that might say that if that happens, they would believe. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? It gets a lot better than that, Peter will tell us. If you come back to the text with me, verse 18. And we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on this holy mountain. I mean, and then, I love verse 19, and we have something even better. But wait, he says, it gets better. We have something even more sure than the glories displayed. We have the prophetic word. We have the preached word. We have the simple word of God preached, to which you will do well if you pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Paul says in Romans 10, that's how faith comes. It rises in your heart from hearing the word. Knowing this, first of all, that no preaching or prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not because I'm doing it. It could be Al. It could be anyone else. It could be Balaam's donkey. But when you hear the Word of God preach, you are experiencing the glory and wonder of God in the epitome of how it can be expressed. Brothers and sisters, how did God create the entire creation? Through His Word. How did He create the new creation? Through His Word. What was in the beginning? His Word. There's nothing. And this is all Luther said. It's about these ancient words. So let me wrap up with three points that I intended to be cute. Said I don't do cute, but I'm going to. It might not be cute, but they rhyme, because I want you to remember. And bear with me, because you're going to object to some of these. And the first one you're really going to object, and let me give a caveat up front, I'm not talking about technology. I'm not talking about science. I'm not talking about anything other than religious truth. You got that? What I'm going to say is only about faith and Christianity and our beliefs. Point number one. The new is not true. The new is not true. We think differently than the people of Martin Luther's day did. We think that the newer something is, the better it is, right? Have you ever had anybody in your neighborhood buy recently a 1972 Pinto that rusted and drive through the neighborhood blowing the horn saying, "Look at what I got"? No. Has anyone bragged about getting a new flip phone? No. In technology, I guess I see the point. There is something to say that the new is better. But in the day of Luther, and I would argue in a more healthy approach of life, it isn't the new that's valued, it's the old that's revered. It's not the novel. See, we used to call the novel a fad, right? Even 30 some years ago, I went to a school here in town, and we were not allowed to wear faddish clothing. And there's some wisdom in that, because guess what happens to the faddish? They pass away. Guess what happens to the faddish now? We wait in line all night long so we can be the first one to go into the store and buy that which is new and improved. See, the new is not true. In the scriptures, the new is called strange fire. You don't innovate. You don't create. The new is not something you bring to the table. What did Satan want to do with Adam and Eve in the garden? Did he come on the scene and say, "Hey, just listen to the old word God gave you"? No, he said, "Let me give you a new word." We don't want a new word. We don't want an innovative word. We want the old word, the eternal word, the word that doesn't change. Throughout Scripture, and there are more here than I can refer to, it says over and over, don't move the ancient landmarks. Put up stones, Joshua said. Make a memorial. Understand that this is something that is going to be old. I don't care, Paul says in Galatians, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches you something new. If it's new, let it be accursed. For the new is not true. Because Ecclesiastes would also tell us there is nothing new. There's nothing new that's worthy under the sun. It's just old garbage repackaged in some new way. New is not true. See, the new hurts our soul. The new makes us think backwards. Fascination with the new makes us think backwards. It has a way of making... It sacralizes that which is petty. It makes important those things which are unimportant. So if you're really a good Christian, you won't listen to Johnny Cash. You'll listen to some new Christian singer that sounds like Johnny Cash on a bad day. But that's how you show you're holy. You don't go to the YMCA and work out with all the pagans. You bring exercise into the church and have jazz or praise exercise. You don't really worry about much, but you know you can eat your way to a better self. You can bring glory to God in 40 days by a new diet. And if you think I'm being critical, I am. Because the new has a way of taking that which is unimportant and elevating it. But the most important about that is it takes what is truly important and trivializes it. The creeds and the sacrament and ministry, they get trivialized. And both of that reversing has a way of making our souls insecure. Fascination with the new breeds insecurity in our heart. The best picture of that, I think, is George Bailey. Remember George Bailey? It is a wonderful life. At the end of his, or at least at the end of his movie, he wanted to end his life because it was not worth the living. And before he had his breaking point, which was the most wonderful point, he comes home on Christmas Eve, and his son simply makes a matter of fact statement. Remember what his son said? You know, the Johnsons just got a new car. And George loses it. He kicks over and he says, "What in the world is wrong with our car?" See, the new, fascination with the new, because it's false and it's not true, it makes us insecure. I've never cared anything about a car. I can take a great deal of pride in knowing, and honestly telling you, I've never cared about what car I drive. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, I know the feeling of George Bailey when I was fascinated years ago with the new, and I would go to church conferences, and I would see things going on that was so wonderful. And I thought, man, one day, why can't, Lord, God and I used to talk a lot on the way home from these church growth conferences. It's like, God, how come I can't have that new toy? How come I can't do that? Well, then people were smart, and for $99.95, I could buy the package to let me put the new into my setting, and I would try to do that, and it never worked because I was fascinated with something that wasn't true. And it ate at our souls. And Luther saw the fascination with the innovations. His problem with the Roman Catholic Church was not that their old teaching, it was the new innovations. He said the new's not true. The second point I want to say, equally rhyming, is the old is gold. The old is gold. The beautiful thing about doing something right the first time is you don't need new and improved. God did it right the first time. He doesn't need to do something new. Now you say, Brother Tom, we just read in Jeremiah that I'm going to give you a new covenant, right? Didn't it say new covenant? Doesn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 and 17, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are new. And now you're telling me the new is not true and the old is gold. Let me explain it to you. Bible, you check me on this. In the Bible, there are two different words for new. There's a new that means recent. Chronologically, it hadn't been there, but it's recent. It just showed up. It's a chronologically new. But there's another word in Scripture that means new in the sense of refreshed. This is the new that we're told. Let me tell you how you see this. You ever notice that all the words that speak of our faith have the same prefix in front of it? We're not created in Christ. We are what in Christ? Re-created. We are redeemed. Do you see these pictures? We aren't made new. We are renewed. We're not generated in Christ. What are we? We are regenerated. He made us right the first time. We messed it up. So he had to come and make us right again. It was not bringing in something recent. It was remaking. It was refreshing. It was claiming again that which he had done right the first time. And the beauty of this is that the old is right. It doesn't have to be remade. And then the final thing I want to say is that the new is not true, the old is gold, but it's in the now that we remember both the past and the future. It's in the now. There is something fresh. It's in the now. But being in the now is not new. Now I'm making you guys think today, and I'm glad. This is in need of the word. Luther made people think almost 500 years ago. Have you ever heard the thing, well, we have a contemporary worship service or contemporary music? What does contemporary mean? It means you're doing it right now. So if you were playing a beautiful piece on the harpsichord from Johann Sebastian Bach, guess what you're doing? You're playing contemporary music. Do you see? We think contemporary means new. Contemporary means as like extemporaneous. Contemporary just means now. This is important, brothers and sisters. We get an old word of God in the now, but it's not new. Did you catch that? It's what the scripture teaches. We get an old word in the now, but praise God, it's not new. It's old. But what the preaching does is remember. Everything we do reaches back, reaches forward, and brings it to now. So Paul says, now is the time of salvation. Now. And preaching, good preaching, just brings the old into the now. It doesn't bring the new. For the new won't save our souls. The new is not who we are. Let me close with two pictures. One is a movie that I love. The book was good, the movie's better, because James Garner is in the movie. And I think this one scene, I'm not talking about the rest of the movie, I'm talking about one scene. This one scene is a pastor's job. The movie, the book, is called The Notebook. And James Garner plays this man, this husband named Noah Calhoun. And at the beginning of the movie, Noah is an old man sitting in a nursing home reading a book to his wife. And it interesting, it's his bride. And you are making the connections, aren't you, with Jesus? His church, like us, bride. Anyway, he's reading a book to his bride, a notebook, but guess what she can't do? She can't remember. She's in the present. She's contemporary, but she can't remember because she has a disease that has invaded her mind and she can't remember. And so the movie is a flashback. But it's also quite contemporary, because what he's doing is going back and telling an old story in a present time to help her remember who she was. How many have seen that movie? Watch it today if you haven't. And there's, at the end of the movie, there's one point, and you can tell it on her face. You can tell it on his face that his pleading has been, and she finally is successful, and she finally, for a brief glimpse, guess what she does? Does she think of a new truth? No. Does she think of anything new? No. Guess what she does? She remembers the old, and it transforms them in the now. Everyone around her was giving her a new word. Do this, do that, do that. She was hearing new all the time. But this one faithful husband kept pleading with her, listen to the old, listen to the old, hear the old, take my word, this is true, it is the old, hear it, remember it, and she finally breaks through. That's what a pastor does. And that's what you do for each other. As we walk this path together, some of us are walking some very tough paths. Do you have a new word for them? I hope you don't. But I hope you will remind them of an old word. And in that, we will be transformed together. The final thing I want to say, we rode on bike trails yesterday in Abingdon, or in Damascus, but we came. I'm going to tell you something. I think this is cool. God placed a plaque there when I was thinking. Do you know what the motto for Abingdon, Virginia is? I'll buy your lunch if you do. I know you can't. Because I didn't either. It's a Latin phrase, and you will know the Latin if I told you. And you'll know the Latin. My pronunciation is not good. I read, but I can't pronounce. Honor pro antiquus. What do you think that means? Honor the old. Fede. Like trust. Faith. Pro futurus. Honor the old and trust the future. Honor the old and trust the future. And what Luther said 500 years ago and what I'll say today, you can do that because we've got a very old word. A promise made before the foundations of the world that Jesus Christ loves you and has redeemed you through his work on the cross. And his old word is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Before we enter into our time of communion together, I'd like us on this day to recite these old words. So would you stand with me and to confess that you believe that which you have heard, let us recite together the Nicene Creed. You'll find it in the flyleaf of your hymnal. Let us express our belief in confessing this old word together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Amen. And you may be seated.
The night in which Christ was betrayed, he took a bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same
way after supper, he took a cup and he said, this is my blood, the cup in the New Testament, given for the remission of sins. And having taken it and blessed it, he distributed it and he said, take and drink ye all of it. For as often as you drink this blood and eat this body, you commune, participate in the body and blood of Christ. There's nothing new here, brothers and sisters, for it's true. There's nothing here that's innovated, for it was created and offered to us by the Lord. I hope that this looks and smells and rings and in your mind is exactly like every other communion you've received. For the word we offered and that which we give unto you was handed unto us. See, brothers and sisters, you are going to do what the original disciples did. It was offered to them by Jesus Christ himself. And so now, it is offered to you by those called from Christ to speak words that are not their own. So hear them not as our words. Hear them as the very words of Christ. Words that will transform and renew you. And now, O God, we ask that your Holy Spirit will make these simple elements, the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth into the world. May we, O Lord, not try to be creative. May we not try to speak anything new. May we give our lives not for the faddish, but may we give our lives for the eternal. Lord, there's only one thing that is promised to us that is eternally fixed, forever settled in the heavens. Your word. We have heard it, and now we see it. And we will receive it through faith and empowered by your Spirit. Amen.